Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. And we'll read verses 21 through 23. The Lord is speaking here. He says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Lord, I ask that you would touch us tonight, that you would help us to receive your word, that you would work in our hearts. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Feel free to be seated. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? These people were convinced that they belonged in the kingdom of heaven. And they had evidence that led them to believe that they belonged in the kingdom of heaven. They had performed miracles. They had cast out demons. They had prophesied. And they had done all these things in Jesus' name. But Jesus' response is frankly terrifying. "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." That's what the Greek literally means. And so think about that for a moment, because these are not people who had rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, and these aren't people who denied his power. They are people who had operated in his power, and yet somehow they missed the entire point of knowing him. I've spoken several times, I've highlighted the danger of having, of mistaking an emotional encounter with God for having a relationship with God. And I don't want to throw stones, and I don't want to cast accusations, but it feels as though a wide part of Christianity, even our little slice of it, is increasingly falling prey to this idea of an emotional encounter, but never entering into a true relationship. But I spoke in tongues. Oh, but I prayed for so-and-so and they were healed. Oh, I cast out devils in your name. Oh, I pronounce the word of God. I've got a word from God for you. How many times have we heard somebody say that? I knew a guy who once was told that he was healed of diabetes, so he stopped taking his diabetes medicine and almost died because it turns out he was not healed of diabetes. And yet the person who proclaimed that over him was not doing so maliciously. They thought that somehow they could force God to do what they felt in their heart God would want to do. And they were wrong. And it almost killed somebody. But imagine having done that and that person having been healed of diabetes through God's goodness. And he starts to think that this dude who prophesied over him knew what he was talking about. He didn't. You know, and so I started thinking about this, and how can somebody perform miracles in Jesus' name and still not be known by Jesus? And the answer lies in understanding this fundamental aspect of the kingdom of God. Well, first of all, we need to understand that it's the kingdom of God. Right, he's the sovereign. He decides who belongs. He decides what is to be done. He's the boss in that kingdom. The next thing to understand is to look at the Lord, and he gave us a key to this understanding when he said, "By their fruits you shall know them." And in this passage, this is why I need to write things down, because I don't know if I've got this later in my outline or not. If not, I'll get there later. But he says, by their fruits you shall know them. And when most of us hear or think about bearing fruit, we think about good works, right? We start to make mental checklists. Did I pray today? Did I read my Bible? Did I tell somebody about Jesus? Did I forgive somebody who made me mad? And we start thinking about our actions as though they were the spiritual fruit. But I think there's a component of this that we very frequently miss. And that's, fruit trees do not create fruit for any other reason than they are fruit trees, and that's what they do, right? It's instinctive, it's inherent in what they are. An apple tree that doesn't generate apples is not much of an apple tree, right? A grapevine doesn't wake up in the morning and look through its little spiritual to-do list and, oh, if I want to please Jesus, I have to grow a few more leaves and I've got to prepare some grapes. It doesn't, oh, I've got to make sure those grapes are nice and juicy. The grapevine doesn't do that. It doesn't think about it. It doesn't process it. It's a natural part of it being a grapevine. It's nature to create grapes. And I think this shows us something pretty profound about what Jesus meant when he said, I never knew you. Because these people had done, evidently had done impressive things for God, but they never were transformed to be like God, right? They manifested his power, but they never manifested his nature. And I think I'm going to try today to look at what it really means to be known by our fruit, not by what we do, but by what naturally flows from who we've become. All right. I had started this topic thinking that we were going to talk about why was it workers of iniquity, and it's because I feel like it's because they were saying, I did this, I did that, I've earned my way into the kingdom, and it doesn't work that way with God. You don't get to exercise his power. You get to yield yourself to his power. He will do works through you. You don't get to take credit for it. You don't get to build a ministry out of God's gifts and claim yourself to be the great healer, because you're not the great healer. He is the healer, right? And we've seen it so many times. People have a gifting, and they think that that means that they're something special, and they go and they try to build their own little empire out of whatever this gifting is. And they're not only wrong, they are working iniquity, right? But the more I looked at that, I started to realize that's the surface level of what's wrong here. What is truly wrong is they had an emotional encounter. They felt the power. They learned how to yield in a way, but they never allowed themselves to be transformed into God's image. Never took on his heart. Never became like his nature. And it doesn't matter how well you behave as a Christian on the pew, or even as a Christian walking through this world, if you do not allow him to transform you to be more like him, your whole religious encounter is meaningless. And that does not mean God won't use you, because God used Cyrus, who could care less about God. God uses everybody, right? He raises up kings. He casts down kings. His will is going to be done. His using a person or working through somebody is not an indication of his approval of that person. And so we need to be really careful that we don't allow ourselves to, you know, it's like you grab a magnifying glass and you get the sun just right on this little dry bit of bundle, this bundle of grass or something, and it catches fire, and you think, oh, I'm the mighty master of fire. No, it's inevitable that if you harness the power of the sun into this little tiny space, it's going to get really, really hot, right? It's not because you're amazing. It's because the sun is amazing, and magnifying glasses are amazing, and prism, and all this kind of thing. And we start to think that if God is working in a situation that, oh, that's because we, you know, oh, you are in the presence of greatness here. You know, you don't have to take off your shoes because it's holy land or holy ground, but you should probably at least walk respectfully around me because God is using me, and I'm profound that way. But I started, I quickly realized that the idea of them taking ownership of their works in His name is just a superficial problem. The real problem is not being transformed into His image. And so we can start to look at the idea of fruit here. He says, by their fruit you shall know them. And when we look, so we look just before this in Matthew 7, we see a little bit about what the Lord says about fruit. He says, do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruits. Grapes of thorns means, do you go to a thorn bush to gather grapes? The answer is no. You go to thorn bushes to get holes in your skin. Do you gather figs out of thistles? No, you go to thistles to get the itch and the burning, right? You go to a fig tree for figs. You go to a grapevine for grapes. And so he says, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. And so notice what he's saying. He's not talking about effort or intention. See, both kinds of trees perform an effort, right? They all make an action. They all bring forth a fruit. So it's not about intention, and it's not about effort. It's about the nature of the tree. A bad tree cannot create good fruit. A thorn bush cannot produce grapes, no matter how hard it tries. It can't attend a grape-producing seminar or read a self-help book on how to create grapes in 30 days. Its fruit are always going to reveal its true nature. It doesn't matter how often an apple tree reads about how to produce pears, it's not going to produce pears, right? The nature of the tree brings out the fruit. That's what we mean when we talk about the motive, right? Your inner heart, your inner being, what you really want inside. That's your nature. And so this principle of nature determining the fruit helps us to understand some kind of puzzling stories in Scripture like this one. Another one to consider is the Simon the sorcerer in Acts 8. Because here was a man who believed, and he was even baptized. So we think, yay, a conversion story. We've got a Christian here. And he was amazed when he saw Philip's power working through, when he saw God's power, rather, working through Philip. But his response was to offer them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. This guy immediately saw means to his own ends. He saw the power of God and thought that he could buy it to use on his own, right? And so, of course, we see what happens. Simon believed on God. He believed in the power of God. He was baptized in Jesus' name, and yet his nature never changed. He never allowed a transformation in his heart. And you don't expect somebody to go down in the water one way and come up completely different, right? I've known some people who are very disappointed to find out they were the same person, you know, after baptism as they were before baptism. And I was trying to explain, well, it washes your sins away, it doesn't change you into the image of God quite yet. It, you know, it's part of the process. And so Simon never had even a bit of that transformation in his heart, though. And like a thorn trying to buy grapes to stick on the thorns, right, to pretend to bear grapes, he's trying to acquire from others what can only come through transformation. And Peter's response was immediate and severe. He says, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God might, you know, could be purchased with money. He says, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. See, and what is our job is to work to keep our heart right with God. And so he says, no, your money perish with you because you thought that you could purchase this gift of God. And this misalignment with the heart of God, and I think misalignment is a overly generous term for it, an overly nice term for his heart, but it's we see that same kind of lack or misalignment with this Matthew 7 group. We see that they believe they are doing good works, but the Lord calls them you that work iniquity. And again, that in the Greek, that literally means those practicing lawlessness. So you people who do what is not lawful. And this indicates that they're living in disobedience to God's will. And the phrase, those practicing lawlessness, stands in direct contrast with just a couple of verses earlier in verse 21, where the Lord emphasizes, he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, that's the one who will go into the kingdom of heaven, right? He who doeth the will of my Father, contrary to you who are those who do what is lawless, right? And so we have to understand this, that if you don't transform your heart, if you don't yield yourself to him and allow him to start to shape you and to change you into his nature and his image, you are, no matter how nicely you practice Christianity, you will never be what God intends for you to be. And in the last day, you will find that you missed the boat because you need to have an in-depth relationship with him that transforms you far more than you need an emotional encounter or even a mighty walk of apostolic authority without allowing the Lord to change who you are and how your heart works and is. You are going to miss the boat. And I mean, that's really negative. I understand it. But there's hope and there's a light side and there's a bright side and there's a liberty that's coming. So bear with me. But before we go there, I just have to take a quick moment on a little side note. He says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. And I want to point out that in that day that the Lord is talking about is the day of judgment. Right? That's when the Lord has separated those who do good to the right and those who don't to the left, the goat and the sheep. And then he'll say to the nice ones, you know, enter into the kingdom. But the Lord says, on that day, they will say to me, right? He's clearly stating that on that day of judgment, when people either enter into the kingdom of heaven or are cast out from God's presence, he will be the one who judges. So don't believe it when somebody tells you that Jesus never claimed to be God. You know, he's very clearly stating that he is the judge of the quick and the dead, as I think Paul wrote it. And we can look throughout the Old Testament, Genesis 18:25, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Psalm 7:11, God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Psalm 54:6, he shall call to the heavens above and to the earth that he may judge his people. And then ends that saying, for God is judge himself, Selah. And then, of course, Isaiah 33:22, for the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us. The Lord Jesus Christ, in this section, he is talking about those who are going to come having never had a relationship with him, but he's making it clear that he is the God who judges. And the Old Testament never thought of a God who lets somebody else do the judging. God himself judges, right? So this is a pretty clear indication. Jesus is declaring that he is God, that he is the judge of all the earth. It's not really in line with this lesson, but when you see these things, I point them out. He is the judge of the whole earth. He is God, and he is the one who is telling us that knowing him is more important than any works you can do. And so when we start looking at this idea again, the Lord emphasizes this difference. You practice lawlessness, but those who do the will of my Father will enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so we see the same principle at work with Samson through Judges 13 and 16, where there's this guy who is powerful in the gifts of God, but his nature never changes. His parents put this vow on him, and then we see that he doesn't really honor that vow, and later he starts to give up various parts of that vow until he's completely removed all of the covenants of that vow. But time and time, we see Samson using God's power while living according to his own wishes and according to his own nature, until finally he wist not that the Lord was departed from him, right? And the gifts had operated through him, but they had never transformed him. And this is where it gets even more challenging, because these people in Matthew 7, they did cast out devils, they did prophesy, and these were not fake works. They were not pretending, but Jesus said, I never knew you. And they had learned to operate in power without allowing their nature to be transformed. And so often, Christianity mistakes the power of God for the transformation of God inside you, right? We think that the external demonstration of miracles somehow means that we've been transformed inside. And that is not the case. Like Simon, these people wanted the power without the change. And like Samson, they wanted the power, they wanted to exercise the gifts without ever having been transformed. There were thorn bushes that successfully performed miracles, but they still produced thorns. Right. And so we're talking about transformation and what that looks like. The Lord shows us in Matthew 25 in what seems like a completely different conversation, but he describes a scene at the judgment. He's talking about separating the goats to his left hand and to his right. In verse 31, the implication is that you want to be a sheep, not a goat. And then he says to the sheep at the right hand, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous, those sheep, those on the right hand, they ask him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and fed you? When did we see you thirsty and gave you something to drink? When did we ever find you a stranger and take you in? When did we ever see you naked and give you clothes? And when did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And so notice a remarkable thing here, that these people, the sheep, the good ones, right? They weren't aware that they were serving God in doing those things. They weren't checking the boxes. They weren't trying to build their spiritual resume. They were acting out of who they had been transformed into. They didn't say, oh, great, I've seen this dude, now I got to feed him so that I can feed Jesus. You know, they didn't see that. they saw somebody was hungry and they fed them, right? Their response shows us something pretty beautiful about the transformational power of God, that they had so completely taken on his nature that those acts of compassion were natural for them. They didn't think, oh, you mean when I gave Jimmy the $20 to get groceries, that was for you? They didn't even correlate specific actions to doing the same. They're like, when did we see you? We didn't, you know. Of course, if I'd seen you, I would have fed you, you know. But it shows that it just kind of flowed naturally from them. They didn't feed the hungry because they were trying to serve God. They fed the hungry because they had become like God's heart in that manner. They had taken on that bit of his nature. They had taken on his compassion. And so they were acting out of who God had transformed them into. I don't know a better way to say that. But that's different from those who say, hey, I did all these mighty things in your name. You know, casting out devils, it's this powerful thing, right? These mighty miracles. I prophesied and, you know, there's all this glory. There's not much glory in giving somebody a sandwich. You know, well, that's not true because people video themselves on YouTube all the time to show how generous they are. They get their reward in likes, I guess. But these people are feeding the hungry because they had taken on that part of God's nature, which is compassion and love. They were living out the commandment to love thy neighbor as thyself. And this is why they're being told, hey, come in into your inheritance in the kingdom of heaven. And this helps us also understand another passage which seems to... which is a little puzzling to me. In Mark 9, the disciples came to Jesus and they were troubled. They said, Master, we saw someone casting out devils in your name and he didn't follow us, or he followeth not us, and we forbade him because he followeth not us. And so there's this guy, he has the audacity to cast out devils in your name, but he's not following us. How dare he do that? Right? And the Lord's response should be a wake-up call to everybody who thinks organization is the same thing as the body of Christ. He says, forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me, for he that is not against us is on our part. So what's the difference between this person casting out devils, and that being a good thing, and these folks in Matthew 7, who cast out devils, and Jesus said, I never knew you. And there's a couple of caveats and nuances to this, but just to hit the surface here, both were casting out devils in his name. One was encouraged, and one was rejected. And I offer for your consideration, I'm not saying that this is scripture, I'm not saying this is set in stone, but I offer for your consideration the idea that this person in Mark 9 was operating in alignment with God's nature and his purpose in the kingdom. They weren't trying to build their kingdom. They weren't trying to build their reputation. They were expressing the nature they had received in casting out devils in the Lord's name. Now, again, it's not stated in the scripture, but it fits a pattern. That those who operate with the same heart that God has are welcomed into his kingdom. And so we then look at this transformation, right, that changes people and causes them to act out of a heart like God's. And he says, how does that transformation happen? And how do we move from doing things for God to naturally expressing his nature through our life and our actions? And so we look at John 15, 4 through 5. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. And of course, I want to highlight the fact here, there's a correlation, not correlation, I don't know the word, but we must abide in him, and he must abide in us, right? And I think this is part of the problem. We can think that we are abiding with him because we do all the things that the spiritual disciplines checklist say we should do, and we think we're abiding in him, but we've never allowed him into our heart. We've never given him the authority to abide in us and to fill us. And so because he's never become the Lord within our lives, we do all this meaningless exercise just to find out that we never knew him and he never knew us. And then I want you to notice the order here. The Lord doesn't say, bear fruit so you can abide in me, right? He says, abide in me and you will bear fruit. The fruit comes from the connection. It comes from the relationship with him. It comes from abiding in him and him abiding in you. And so it's not about, and I'm not saying don't follow rules, right? But it's not about following rules. It's about developing his nature. And if we developed his nature, we wouldn't need all the rules. But think about what happens when you spend time with somebody you love. Without even trying, you start to pick up some of their phrases and you start to pick up some of their mannerisms and you start to share their perspective on things and kind of see things through their eyes and the things they love, you start to develop a fondness for because they love them, that thing, right? And this is what Paul meant when he wrote in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So we need to abide in him and allow him into our life to start transforming us. It's not enough to march within the parade. We have to let him be the Lord in our life. We have to let him start transforming us into his image. You know, we remember Moses and after he spent time in God's presence, his face shone so brightly that he had to wear a veil. And, you know, Moses didn't try to shine, right? He didn't go get the Rudolph nose and put the Holy Ghost bronzer on his face. He didn't attend any How to Glow for God seminars. He spent time in the presence of God, and that changed him. And this is the difference between working for God and working from God, right? When Moses came down from the mountain, he wasn't performing. It wasn't an act, nor was it this checklist of things I have to do to be right. He wasn't trying to manifest God's glory. It flowed through him because of whose presence he had been in. And that, you know, David wrote, and we've gone through this verse quite a few times too, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. See, David understood this deeply profound concept that when we dwell in the presence of the Lord, the Lord's character starts to flow through us. We start to be transformed into that character of the one whose presence we are in. And that character starts to flow through us, and we don't have to force it, and we don't have to fake it. And like Moses' shining face, it becomes the natural expression of who we are becoming. And so that leads us to, I think, the most important question of the evening is, how do we know if we are experiencing this kind of transformation? And how can we tell if we are becoming like him or whether we are just getting better at religious performance? First, we need to be clear about what we're not saying. We are not saying that spiritual gifts aren't real. We are not saying that spiritual gifts are not important. We're not saying that mighty works aren't part of God's kingdom. We're not saying that people who do miracles are all in it for themselves. The same Lord who said, "I never knew you," to some miracle workers, turned around and said, "These signs shall follow them that believe." So we're not saying that these things don't have a place or are bad, far from it. But what we are saying is that we need to examine what naturally flows from us, not what we can do when we're trying our very best, not what comes through when we're intentionally very pious and trying our hardest, but what comes out of us when we're not trying at all. And think about the fruit again for a moment. When you squeeze an orange, what comes out of it? It's not your question, but I know you're not going to answer. Orange juice, right? Every time you squeeze an orange, you're going to get orange juice. If you don't, call somebody, because that's a very special orange. Not too long ago, I ate a beautiful grape that turned out to be a cherry tomato. I told Sister Sherry, don't let that happen again. You know, it was not a grape. No amount of my belief that it was a grape turned that thing into a grape. And if I look a little traumatized about it, if I get a little snippy about it, I was wanting a grape. And I got a tomato. Exactly. And no amount of pretending. I mean, I didn't try to say in Jesus' name, but, you know, I don't think that would have done anything either. But every time you squeeze an orange, you get orange juice. You do not get apple juice. You don't get grape juice. You don't get kiwi juice. You know, it's never a mixture. You get whatever is inside the orange, right? And that's its nature. By the same token, if you squeeze a bunch of apples and you get the nice apple cider, that's fantastic. If you squeeze a bunch of tomatoes and you get tomato juice, that's not the same thing, right? It's not delicious. So the fruit determines the juice, right? If you squeeze something nasty, you're going to get nasty juice. You squeeze something delicious, you're going to get delicious juice, right? You get what's inside of the fruit. You get what its nature is. And by the same way, when life squeezes us, when we are under pressure, when we're caught off guard, when we're tired and stressed, and when we're in the thick of it, what comes out of us? That's the real test of our nature. And I say that with some regret, because my nature is never as godly as I like to think it is. Even when what comes out can quickly be transformed into something with the resemblance of orange juice, I know just how quickly I had to react and submit in that moment to prevent it from being the me that came out and it being of the Holy Ghost, right? So the real test of our nature is when we get squeezed. And so the question here is, when someone hurts you, what's your first natural response? When you see someone in need, what's your instinctive reaction? And when you are successful in something, where does your mind automatically go? And these kind of instant and unplanned, spur-of-the-moment kind of responses, these ad hoc, reflexive responses, reveal more about our true nature than all of our planned spiritual activities combined. The good news is that if we don't like what we see in these moments when we are squeezed, the answer is not for us just to grit our teeth and try harder. Amen. Right? No matter how much you grit your teeth, you're not suddenly going to start producing plums out of a fig tree. Right? Fig trees have figs. Plums are actual plums. So what do plums become? Prunes. That's what I was concerned about. I was like, wait, did I just But no, this is why I need to just read what I wrote instead of going off of outlines. But you don't, no matter how hard you try, you're not going to produce a different fruit than what you are right then, right? And so the good news is we don't have to just do 50 more push-ups and 8 more Hail Marys and 7 Our Fathers. And I'm not throwing rocks at Catholics. It's just something that I remember a friend of mine used to have to do. I told him to just stop. It was too expensive for him to go to confession. I said, stop going. It costs you too much. But anyway, it's not about trying to force ourselves to act differently. It's not to create more rules or longer checklists for us to act accordingly. The answer is transformation, right? We need to allow God to change us into that same image, glory to glory, right? And that transformation comes from beholding Him, from knowing Him, from spending time in His presence, first from submitting to Him. It's not about spending an extra hour in prayer. It's about really meeting with Him in the time you already spend in prayer. It's about not just reading more scripture, not to read 7 more chapters, but to understand what He's telling you in the chapters you read and asking Him to work in your heart as you read it, right? And so this is why I'm saying it's the good news, is the good news is you don't have to work harder. You have to just surrender yourself to Him. You have to just refocus on Him and allow His character to start to change you into His character. And so eventually, slowly, you become more and more like Him. And I like that because I don't need more checklists. I don't need more things to fail at, you know. I don't need to wait faster. I need to submit to Him. I need to make sure that my focus is right, that my heart starts to, that I direct my heart towards the things of God. Amen. And so, to wrap this up, let's return back to where we started with these people standing before Jesus, listing their impressive works, right? Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name, and in Thy name have cast out devils, and in Thy name done many wonderful works? Well, now we understand why Jesus' response was not about what they did, but about who they were, or rather, about who they weren't, right? He says, I never knew you. Because the kingdom of God is not about performing mighty works. It's not about doing good things. It's about being transformed into His image. And being transformed into that image in His likeness until His nature flows through you as naturally as juice flows from fruit. And the Lord looked at these people and He says, I never knew you. I've never seen my reflection in you. I've never seen my character in you. You've done things in my name, but you've never once become something I recognize, right? You've never allowed that transformation. And these people in Matthew 25 who fed the hungry, who clothed the naked, who visited the sick, they weren't doing so as part of a religious obligation to God, as part of a checklist, part of a we have to do this to earn a place in the kingdom. But they had become like Him. And His compassion had become their nature. His love had become their instinct. And His heart had become their heart. And so we have this dichotomy. And today, as I wrap this up and stop talking, let's stop asking, what should I do for God? And start asking, am I becoming more like God? Because in the end, it's not about how many sermons we preach, how many devils we cast out, how many wonderful works we performed, how many healings were done through our prayer. None of that is going to be qualifications. It's going to be about whether or not He knows us, whether we've allowed Him to transform us from the inside out, and whether we've allowed Him to embed His character within us. And so that's our prayer today. I want us to remember that when we get squeezed and the wrong thing comes out. It's wrong things come out of rotten things. Yeah. right? You squeeze something that's rotten, you get rotten things. But you can't unripen yourself. But what you can do is you can look to the one who transforms the heart and say, Lord, I want to be more like you. Lord, make me in your image. You know, make me what you want me to be. And the promise and the joy is that he will do so. Sometimes, all the time, a lot slower than we want to. But slowly and surely, he will work on you until one day something will happen and you will respond out of his nature. And you'll think, wow, a while ago I would have been completely different in that moment. But God changes our hearts and he changes our minds. And so when we focus on him and allow him to transform us like that, then we're going to see mighty works that glorify him and not us. We'll see those signs and wonders following us as we believe in him. Amen. So let's pray. Now, Lord, we're not asking you for the power to do things. We're not asking you for the power to heal the sick and make the blind see and any of that. We're not asking to walk in some kind of authority or dominion. But we are asking for more of your presence, more of your transformation within us. We ask that you would transform us until your nature flows through us as naturally as our own nature used to. We ask that you would transform us to the point that when we are squeezed, we give out good juice, that we produce fruit worthy of you. And we ask that you would continue to transform us until we love out of instinct and until your heart becomes our heart. We ask this in your name. In the name of Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you for your attention tonight. God bless you.